Let us worship our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. O Lord, our Savior, now to Thee, without a hope besides, we flee. To Thee, our shelter from the strife, our portion in the land of life. Father, indeed, we flee to Thee without any hope besides. There is no hope in our own arm of flesh, for even the strongest arm, the mightiest men, are yet flesh, and they perish and die. We find no hope and no safety in our own will. For there are many things that we will, but are powerless to bring to pass. Our hope is not found in our own goodness. For as Thou hast taught us in our call to worship, we have destroyed ourselves by our sins. There is no hope for us and our fellow men, as if their goodness may somehow cover our badness. For all men and all the nations of the earth are before Thee as the drop of a bucket quivering on the lip, the rim of that pail, unnoticed by anyone, about to fall into the dust and disappear. Without a hope besides, we come to Thee, indeed flee to Thee, for Thou art our hope, Thou art our help, our God, our Father, the Almighty One, the Holy One of Israel, the I Am that I Am, He whose years are from everlasting to everlasting the same, the Ancient of Days, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who has stretched out the heavens as a curtain, who knoweth all of the stars by name and calleth them forth night by night, art He who has set the sun in the heavens as a tabernacle. We come to Thee, who art our God. We flee to Thee by Thine own work. For this prayer and this worship, our bringing of the calves of our lips in the songs of Zion, all of it is worship that Thou hast given us by Thy Spirit in our hearts, who has taken Thy word, and who by that word has saved us from sin and death, from all the guilt of our iniquity. Thou hast saved us from sure destruction. Thou hast done all of these things in Thy infinite mercy, Thy compassion for Thy church, which is to us a great wonder, which is to us an unimaginable thing. Mercy as high as the heavens, mercy as infinite as Thee, our God. Mercy for us, are sinful and sinners and depraved by nature, and who even have taken the good works thou hast given us to do and polluted every one of them. And yet thou hast drawn us to thyself and caused us to flee unto thee, hast covered all our sins in the blood of our Lord, hast given us hope that no man could bring, the certainty of everlasting life and glory, the absolute assurance of thy love, which shall never fail, for thou art God and thou canst never fail. We beseech thee, Father, be merciful to us then this day. Strengthen our faith. Cause us to see with clear eyes the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, to see him who is the way of escape, who is the way unto thy favor, the way unto glory. A narrow way, a very narrow way, a way that many do not find and cannot find, a way that would be closed to us too, except for thy grace and love in him. We pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel may be our hope. Be our confidence this day. Be with thy servant who brings thy word. Wilt thou give unto him a rich measure of thy grace, that he may perform the impossible work, humanly impossible work, of being a mouthpiece of the Almighty, who may speak a word that could not possibly come from him, his own self, but a word that must be the word of Jesus Christ. Pray that that word may find ready entrance into our hearts, as thou dost prepare our hearts to receive that word, to hear the good news and glad tidings of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the good news of deliverance from sin and death and hell. We pray thy blessing upon the elders as they oversee the worship this day, as they protect this pulpit, and as they guard the flock by insisting that the word brought is true and faithful and is the word of God. As they keep from the pulpit every word of man and every lie that would corrupt the truth and threaten the flock, they may guard the pulpit against a wolf, against the lies of wolves. We thank thee, Father, for the work of the council over these last weeks, judging and evaluating the Word of God, and of bringing forth to the congregation the fruits of their evaluation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use that work of the council, a work that was undertaken at great cost, though not one of the men will ever complain about it. A work that was undertaken to the ridicule and the despising of many in our mother, but a work that takes hold of thy word and that confesses what we all must confess about thy word, that it is in truth not the word of man, the Word of God. We pray Thy blessing upon our deacons as they care for those in need. Give them wisdom and understanding also as they take up labors that oftentimes belong to the elders. Strengthen them for that calling. And as the council together discusses many matters and rejoices in Thy goodness to this flock, bless us as Thy people, Father, who find our way here below to be a way through the valley of the shadow of death, attended by trouble and sorrow. How we long to be in Thy courts. How we long to stand before Thee in the heavenly heights, to see our Savior at Thy right hand and to see Thy face in Him. Truly there is one thing we have desired of Thee, that is to dwell in Thy courts all the days of our life, to behold Thy beauty and to inquire in Thy temple. We thank Thee that we have a taste of coming into heaven on this Lord's Day, as we come to Thy house and see in the faces of our fellow saints and hear in the worship, the calves of their lips, the same joy and anticipation and longing that we have for Thy house. We pray Thy blessing upon our congregation and our many needs. Be with Mrs. Van Buren, and Mr. Van Buren also, as it appears Mrs. Van Buren's home going approaches. Thou comfort her heart in her weakness as the last enemy circles her. Thou surround her with Thy love and faithfulness, with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His Spirit, who has made a way through death and through the grave to heaven. Be with Mr. Van Buren as he prays for the deliverance of his dear wife from her afflictions. Thou comfort his heart. Be with the family members also who watch and wait to see the salvation of the Lord in delivering their mother and grandmother home. We pray that Thou will bless us and strengthen us in all of the very active life that Thou hast given to us as a congregation. We pray Thy blessing upon Eric as he makes confession of his faith this evening. We pray Thy blessing upon the families who have had children recently and who anticipate baptism, the families who expect children in these coming weeks and months. We thank Thee also, Father, for bringing to our midst Silas. We pray Thy blessing upon him and upon us together as a congregation. Knit us together as Thy people. Knit us together as the body of Christ manifest in this place. We thank Thee for the gift of like-mindedness, of oneness in the faith, oneness of confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to knit us together as a church. And remember us in all our sinfulness and sins through Jesus Christ. Blot out our iniquities in His blood. And comfort us gospel that we are forgiven indeed, and keep us from sin Sanctify us by thy Spirit, by thy word, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the gift of faith, that we may more and more hate sin, more and more strive to obey thy law, to the glory of thy name, and in gratitude for thy wondrous works. For thou, Father, art our hope. Thou alone art our hope. O Lord, our Savior, now to thee, without a hope besides, we flee. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 389. Before thy holy laws, no man is justified. But there is a way. That way is Jesus Christ. At the end of stanza 4, O guide me in the way. Stanzas 1 through 4, the first 4 of 389. Turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism is very instructive for the church in teaching us how comfort works for the church. How does comfort work? How is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ comforted? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fallen in Adam. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who carries around with her in her heart all her days that old man of sin. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which daily transgresses the law of our God. How does the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ find comfort? The comfort of the Church is not that the Word of God comes to us and affirms us men. The comfort is not that the Word of God says to us, you're doing a good job, and now what you need to do is a little better job. The comfort of the Word of God to us men and to the members of the Church is not to say to us, you're good people. That's not the comfort that the Church needs to be affirmed in herself and by herself as good. Rather, the comfort that the Church needs begins with the Word of God coming and saying, you've fallen. In Adam, you died. Left to yourselves, you've corrupted your whole way. The comfort of the Church begins with that rebuke of the Word of God against our sins and against our sinfulness. And Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that to us, because Lord's Day 5 is beginning a new section of the Catechism. It's the section on man's deliverance. The Catechism has completed the first main section of its doctrine, which is the doctrine of man's misery and sin. The Catechism is beginning now the second main section of its doctrine, which is our deliverance through Christ. And the Catechism will come to that third main section of its doctrine, our life of gratitude. But here at the very beginning of the section on our deliverance, the Catechism has not left behind that first section on our sin and misery. It carries that truth with us into this second section. It does that by asking in question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Where is there affirmation in that? Where is there a coddling attitude towards the Church in that, to tell the Church, you know, you're pretty good? Rather, the Catechism carries that sin and misery right into this second section and continues to rebuke us and show us that by ourselves we cannot make this satisfaction. That's good for the Church. That's good for the Church to carry around that truth of our sin with us all our days. It's good for a husband in the home to carry that truth with him, so that as he behaves as a lord in his home, he does not, by that lordship, break his wife, break his children. By that lordship, protects them, preserves them, teaches them, nourishes them. The man who carries around that truth with him, that in himself he's nothing, in himself he's corrupt, that he has broken the law of God, that man will behave properly as a humble lord in his home. It's good for a wife carry this truth around with her, so that as she in the home serves her husband and her children, she in the home with love submits to her husband, she does not lord it over him. By constant dripping of ungodly criticism, destroy her husband, destroy her children, but teaches them what is right, helps in seeing the right way. And she carries around with her this truth that she's corrupt and fallen in Adam, and in herself nothing. She will behave herself in that family with humility. It's good for the whole church. Good for the whole church to know this. It's good for this church to carry that truth of the doctrine of our fall and our sin with us as we enter into this section of the Catechism on Deliverance. It's good for us who have stood. We have stood. The church has stood for the truth. It has stood for right. But the church that has stood for the truth and right can take no credit in it. Cannot say to anyone, least of all to ourselves, deceiving ourselves, this was of us. It wasn't of us. And how do you know, and how do I know? Because we carry with us that doctrine of the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism. We know ourselves. God has revealed that to us. What corruption there is within. What sins we have committed against the holy law of God, against His holy majesty. This isn't of us. Not at all of us. The comfort of the church does not work this way, that the Word of God comes and affirms us in ourselves. But the comfort of the Word of God begins by reminding us again and again of our sin and our helplessness and our nothingness. There is something affirmed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is something. There's someone who's affirmed. The Lord Jesus Christ is affirmed. That's the comfort of the church. The comfort is that He is good. He is holy. He is pure. He is perfect. He is righteous. And all His life on earth, He maintained that righteousness and that purity. And now in heaven, exalted at God's right hand, that purity and that righteousness and that holiness shines forth in glory. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ affirms, the goodness, the righteousness, the worth of Jesus Christ. And that's your salvation. That's my salvation. Because then when we carry with us that doctrine of our own sin, we have relief and comfort for our souls and our Savior and His atonement and His perfection and His power and His redemption. That's the way. The comfort of the Church of Jesus Christ works. That's what we're taught in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because Lord's Day 5 stands us before the justice of God, the perfect justice of God, which must be satisfied. It's the only way. Because God is God, His justice must be satisfied. The satisfaction of that justice cannot happen by you, cannot happen by me. The one way by which we may escape hell and destruction and death is if there is a mediator who is man and righteous and God. And that mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the comfort of the church. There's the way of escape, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, the way by which we may escape, taking the theme from the language of question 12, the way by which we may escape. In the first place, consider that that way is narrow. In the second place, consider that it is particular. And in the third place, consider that it is wondrous. The way by which we may escape. Narrow, particular, and wondrous. Lord's Day 5 presents the church with the doctrine of God's justice. Question 12, since then, by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God will have his justice satisfied. The Catechism presents us with the justice of God. What is the justice of God? The justice of God is the perfect righteousness of God that must deal with all things according to the very being of God himself, and that must deal with all things according to God's perfect love of himself. That's justice. Justice is the perfect righteousness of God that must deal with all things according to the very being of God himself and according to God's own love of himself. What does that mean? Well, Jehovah God is perfectly holy in his being. Jehovah God is exalted high above all in his being. That's part of his holiness. He's separate from all creatures. He's not like any of his creatures, but is entirely different from his creatures. He is exalted high above all. His majesty is to the heavens. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And in his exaltation, he is perfectly pure. There is no sin, no spot of sin that stains him. The very thought that a spot of sin might stain him is blasphemy. For Jehovah's eyes even are too pure to behold iniquity. Jehovah God is perfect and holy in his being. And Jehovah loves himself as God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a zealous and infinite love for one another. God loves his own purity. God loves his own holiness. He loves his own majesty. Jehovah God loves himself as the highest good, than which there can be nothing higher. That's Jehovah. That's who he is. And now God's justice is that in righteousness, he must deal with all things according to the perfect being and holiness of himself as God and according to his own love. His justice means that he does not and cannot tolerate sin against him. When a human being falls into sin, that's not a matter of a mere mistake, whatever the intent of that person was. Sin cannot be dismissed by God as a mere mistake. Swipe it away. Forget about it. It's not that big of a deal. No one was hurt. God cannot deal with sin that way. He cannot tolerate sin because that sin against his law is sin against him. It's sin against his being, which is holy and pure. And he loves himself as God. He loves his purity, which means that in his love for his own purity and his own self, he hates every sin against him. That's the justice of God. He cannot tolerate sin, but must deal with sin according to his own being. And that means then that sin against the most high majesty of God must be punished with eternal punishment. The whole infinite weight of God's love for himself lashes out as his wrath against sin and against the sinner. That's our God.
That's the justice of our God. What a thing to know God that way, to see sin that way, as God has revealed that in His Word. God is just, and His justice must be satisfied. The Catechism is asking about a way of escape. Since God is just, and because of His righteous judgment, we deserve temporal punishment now in our life and eternal punishment in hell forever. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied. God cannot simply forget about sin. He cannot simply excuse sin. His justice must be satisfied, which means Jehovah God must deal with sin according to His being. He must punish and curse and pour out the infinite measure of His wrath against sin. And the satisfaction of God's justice means that all of His infinite love for Himself and all of His infinite wrath, therefore, against sin must be turned against that sin and must be exhausted against that sin. We are dealing with truths that are hardly comprehensible by our human minds. An infinite measure of wrath as a function of His infinite love poured out. How can it be? How can there be a way of escape from that? But there is. There is. And the Catechism, even by its language here, introduces the hope of the gospel to the child of God. Question 12 asks, is there no way by which we may escape? And the answer does not say, by no means. That's what the Catechism has been saying in the last few Lord's days. Doth not God then do injustice to man? Question 9, by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. That's the answer that has been given. But with this question, is there a way of escape? The answer is not, by no means. The answer is this, God will have His justice satisfied. If there's a way for the satisfaction of God's justice, then there is a way of escape for the child of God. A way that does not lead to hell. A way that leads to heaven and life and everlasting joy and blessedness under the favor of Jehovah. Is there a way of escape? The Catechism's answer by implication is yes, there is such a way. Even here, the truth of the gospel does not affirm us. Does not point to us and our goodness or our provision to make that way of escape. In fact, the way of escape excludes anything of us. And that's the whole weight and force of this Lord's Day. It is to say there's a way of escape, but that way of escape is not you. That way of escape is outside of you. That way of escape is in another. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, in that portion of it which we read in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's that way. That way, that narrow way to life. And that narrow way to life is entered by a strait gate. A gate that squeezes and presses, and that is itself narrow. The illustration that Jesus is drawing is this, that we would imagine walking along inside of a city on a path in that city that goes along a great wall in that city. We're carrying on our back a backpack. And that backpack is filled with all our things. All the stuff that belongs to us. What's in that backpack? What are your things? Well, there's all your possessions that are in there. All the earthly possessions that belong to this life. But there's all kinds of other things in there too. There's your name and your reputation. You're carrying that around with you on your back. You're carrying around with you what other men think of you. You're carrying around with you your family. Carrying around with you all your connections in this life. Carrying around with you on your back everything. All your good works are there. All your newness of life even is there. Everything that is yours, all your things are in that backpack. You're walking along this path next to this wall. And there is in that wall a large, wide gate. And you could go through that gate with all your things. You could take your backpack through. It would all fit. And there's a wide path that leads out of that gate. You can't quite see where it goes. But that path, the Lord tells us, leads to everlasting destruction. And then there's another gate next to it in that wall. That gate is so narrow. So narrow. You try to get through that gate. And as you do, your backpack catches on that gate. You can't go through with that backpack. You have to take it off. And all your things have to be left behind to go through that gate. And you find even then, once you have your backpack off, that your shoulders bump up against that gate. You still don't fit through. And that gate is so small and so narrow. In fact, you can't even see it by nature. Jesus says, there are few that find it. You can't even find it. It's so small. And one standing before that gate would say, why, if I am to go through that gate, I have to leave myself behind. There's nothing of me that can go through that gate. There's nothing of me that can be my entrance to that way. That way that is itself so narrow. That way that all the way along is narrow, but that goes unto everlasting life. And the Catechism says to us, there it is. That's your way of escape. Your way of escape that's so narrow that you can't take anything of yourself through it. The way that's so narrow that it can be nothing of you that brings you to glory. And that narrow way, which is the only way of escape, is Jesus Christ. That's what that way is. That's who that way is. It's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14 in the context of teaching his disciples how it is that they can go to heaven. How it is that they can go to be in this place where Jesus is going and where he makes a dwelling place and a house and a home for them in Father's house where there are many mansions. How is it that we can go there? We don't know the way there. Lord, how can we go to that place? I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way. It's a narrow way. It's narrow because it's the only way. Because nothing of us can make that way. And the gate of this way, this straight gate, is faith. It's faith. The only entrance to the only way is faith, which is not of yourselves and not of me, but is the gift of God. Faith, which puts us on that way, and is that by which we walk along that way. Because what is faith? Faith is that which says about myself, I'm nothing. Faith is that which says, I'm corrupt. Faith is that which says, my hope is not in me, but in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is my Savior, whose blood has covered my sins. That's faith. And that's why the way is so narrow. That's why you have to take off all your things, all that backpack, and yourself. Nothing of us can be part of the way. Nothing of us can be part of the gate. It is faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the way of escape from the punishment which we deserve. And that's the way of escape because the Lord Jesus Christ took what is unthinkable to us, what is hard for us to comprehend. He took that infinite measure of the wrath of God, which is the function of His infinite love against all of our sins. And He satisfied the justice of God. God, who deals righteously in perfect harmony with His own being against sin, dealt righteously with the Lord Jesus Christ against our sins. So that every sin of all of His people and all of the corruption of all of His people, God took the infinite measure of His wrath and poured it upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ took that cup, the wrath of God, and drained it. He drained it. Through that whole curse, as He hung upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ never forsook His love for God, never abandoned His love for you, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His love for His people, not even when the curse of God against your most heinous sins and mine, the curse of God against all of your thoughtless little sins that you don't pay a second mind to, and mine, the curse of God against those sins wounded Him so that He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even then, He did not abandon His love for you. For me who had so wounded Him. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. His love for God, His obedience to God was perfect. Through all of that suffering. By His perfect love. His perfect suffering, all our sins. He atoned for them. He covered them. In the sight of God. God satisfied His justice against our sins by pouring it all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the way, the narrow way, the only way. Oh, how men hate that way. Oh, how men hate that way. They despise that way. It's no mistake that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very next verse in Matthew 7, says, beware of false prophets. As soon as He's taught the narrow way and the narrow gate, He says, beware of false prophets. Because false prophets, acting on behalf of men, hate that narrow way. and hate that doctrine of Christ alone, and hate that doctrine of faith alone. And they set about to manipulate that doctrine. And they set about to open that way up a little wider than it was before. They make some allowance for man to carry his things with him into that way and to be part of that way and part of that gate, so that man has a little bit at least in which he may boast. And so the false doctrine comes that this way to the Father is not Christ alone, but that the way to the Father is also the way of man's goodness, the way of man's obedience, the way of his good works. The false doctrine comes that the way to beyond the way, and the way or the gate by which one has all of the things that are on the way, is the works of man. So that if a man would obtain life, favor, blessing of God, then he's got to bring his works with him to obtain all of those things. That's false doctrine. That's the word of the false prophet. The false prophet goes around in a sheepskin, but inwardly is a ravening wolf who will destroy the church of Jesus Christ by the doctrine of this mixture of man with Christ and the mixture of man with faith. There's no mixture of those things. The way of escape is Christ alone, by faith alone. We can always remember that, because we're dealing here with the justice of God. The justice of God which must be satisfied. Root through your backpack. What of all your things are you going to bring to God and say to Him, this will satisfy your justice at least a little bit. This will satisfy a portion of it. Root around. What are you going to find that you can bring to God and say, this is worthy of the life that I will have through this gate and through this way? When that false doctrine is brought against the justice of God, against the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the false prophets are really doing by that is opening a broad way and going down that broad way and saying to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me down that broad way. I found a way of escape where we don't have to get rid of all our things. I found a way of escape that leaves something of ourselves to ourselves. I found a way of escape that leaves a little boast. You can keep your backpack on. Come with me, follow me. I go on that way. That's the broad way through the broad gate. That is not Christ and is not faith. They go on that way to their destruction. There's a way of escape. But that way of escape is not your things and not my things, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. That is comforting for the church. That sets the feet of the church on such solid ground when we have to deal day in and day out with the doctrine of our sin and sinfulness, when we have to deal day in and day out with the reality of that corruption of our old man. How shall we escape? We sinners, how shall we escape? Through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. That's how. That's how. And that work is perfect indeed, so that the child of God is brought on that narrow way through that narrow gate. May have absolute certainty. Not one of my sins has been carried with me through that gate either. Not any of my guilt stains me on this way. All of it has been atoned, covered, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I may be certain this way ends for me in glory. It is attended for me all the way now by the blessing of Jehovah God. That way is narrow. That way is also particular. A particular way. That way of escape, which is not through man, who only adds to his sin day by day, is not through any other creature, who cannot bear the eternal wrath of God. That way is for the few. The few. Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the glorious doctrine of the few. That's a doctrine in Scripture. The doctrine of the few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Or the churches in Revelation, thou hast a few in thy midst that have not stained their garments. There's a doctrine in Scripture called the doctrine of the few. And that's the doctrine here. Many find the wide gate, go on the broad way. But few find the narrow gate. Go on the narrow way. What is that doctrine of the few in Scripture? It's the doctrine of the remnant. The doctrine of that little corner cut out, torn off from the whole cloth, so that the whole cloth has the name cloth. But the real cloth is only that little remnant. That little corner, that's the doctrine of the few. It's the doctrine of the remnant. What is that doctrine of the few and the remnant? It's the doctrine of election. The doctrine of reprobation. The doctrine of predestination. Why are there few that find it? The way. Why are there few? Not because these few have anything to boast of. That doesn't fit with the way. The way isn't about the few. The way isn't about the goodness of the few, or the keen eye of the few, or the spiritual sensitivity of the few. Why are there few that find it? Because only few have been ordained to find it. Because God, in His good pleasure, according to His eternal will, has chosen whom He will to find it. Jehovah God, in His eternal decree of election, has said, I love my people. And in my love for my people, which is not due to anything in them, nothing that I foresee in them, nothing that they shall do or they shall be, in my love for my people, I choose them as my own. And I choose them unto everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And I give them as the body of Christ to mine only begotten Son, and as His kingdom and as His people. And He will take them along Himself, who is the way. He will give them faith as the gift by His Spirit. That's the doctrine of the few. It's the doctrine of election and reprobation. Which means that the few, with every step they take upon the way, have nothing to boast of. Nothing to boast of. Of only Christ to boast in. Of only the goodness and the mercy of God to adore. As that which has chosen us to cause us to find the way that is narrow. And there too is comfort and hope for the church. Because our finding this way is due to God's election of the few and not due to us, than those who are on the way, who are on Jesus Christ, who have gone through that narrow gate of faith can never be taken off the way. It can never happen. We fear it. We fear that it could happen. Because we look at ourselves and find how weak our faith is, how doubtful we are. We begin to stagger at the magnitude of salvation, the magnitude of my sin. The child of God finds that weakness of his own faith. Must remember the doctrine of the few. That Jehovah God, by His own mercy, has set you on Jesus Christ. You can never be removed from that way. And the result of knowing that will not be carelessness and profanity in the life of the child of God. May that false slander die. May that false slander be condemned. That these truths of grace alone, that doesn't account for man and his things, will make men antinomian, or will make men careless and profane. May that lie perish. What's the fruit in your heart, mine, of this way of escape through Jesus Christ? The fruit is love. Love for God. Love for the neighbor. The fruit is gratitude and a life of it. And fruit and gratitude in such a way that that fruit and that gratitude never becomes the way. Never becomes the gate. As soon as it becomes the way and the gate, then it's something else. Then it condemns us. Then it's the broad way that goes to destruction. But that fruit and that gratitude that flows out of that way is born unto God, to His glory. And this way of escape is wondrous. It's wondrous. It's wondrous in the first place because this way is Jesus Christ, who is God and man, and who is nothing that we could ever produce. What sort of mediator must we seek for one who is very man and yet perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God? Can you do that? Can I do that? Can you make someone who is man and perfectly righteous, you and I who are by nature fallen, and who pass that depravity along to our children, can you and I even produce a righteous man? And then to produce one who is not only a righteous man, but who is also God? This is miraculous. This is wondrous. This is the central wonder of all of the wonders in the world, all of the wonders of the Bible. The wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the eternal Word, come in our flesh. It's wondrous. That too is for the comfort of the church. Jehovah God has made this way, who is Jesus Christ, for His own glory. So that every man, when he sees the way he's on and sees the Savior that God has given, must say, this is not of me, but is of God. It is to the wonder and the praise of the glory of God. And what else is wondrous about this way? In the second place, it's wondrous that you and I have found it. Few there be that find it. They find it. That's a wonder too. The wonder of finding this way is not this, that we were searching, that we were looking for it, that we were looking high and low on this wall that we were walking along, We saw that broad gate and said, no, we can't go down there. We know there's a narrow gate here somewhere, and we found it. That's not how we found it. But this, Jehovah God took dead sinners who wanted that broad way, who wanted that wide gate, who loved it with the crowds and the multitudes and the many to confirm and affirm each other about how good they were, how wonderful this way was. God took us and rescued us from it. And by His own sovereign grace, worked faith in our hearts, united us to our Savior. By His own grace, set us upon the narrow way, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to us not our things, but all His things. That's the wonder of this way of escape. And that's comfort for the church. Not that you and I be affirmed today, but that the Lord Jesus Christ be affirmed as our only Savior to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts and encourage us by it, that we may see Jesus Christ, the only and narrow way. We thank Thee for saving us in Him and giving to us the promise of eternal life and glory. Forgive all our sins. All glory be to Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 312. I love